In the Old Testament, resuming our readings in the minor prophet Amos, the earliest of the minor prophets, after Joel and before Obadiah. And we are reading this morning in the fifth chapter, of the book of Amos. Now, as I have pointed out to you more than once, the book of Amos with the book of Hosea, to some extent, is a book of the judgments of God on Israel, the northern kingdom. I suppose primarily because they separated themselves from Judah and Jerusalem. And this is a sore chapter, but I propose that we will apply the lessons of it to our own situation and see, alas, how closely it applies to the evil days in which we live. Amos chapter 5. Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel. Notice the word virgin. Never to rise again. Deserted in her own land, with no one to lift her up. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel, because Israel, the northern kingdom, was very powerful at that time. She had a great king, Jeroboam the second. He was a great king, but he was godless. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will have only 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, which is one of their cathedrals, you might call it. Do not go to Gilgal, further away, down to the Jordan. Do not go right down to the south to Beersheba. For Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. Joseph Ephraim, you remember. Ephraim was one of the principal tribes of the northern kingdom. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land. The Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. It was only, 50 years before the Assyrians came and took the northern tribes away to Assyria, to Nineveh. This is predicted here. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man, being afraid, keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live, he says again. then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. But of course he isn't. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and the mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, that is in judgment, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion, only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall, only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light? Pitch darkness, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I'm going to talk to the little ones about this in a moment. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But this is what he wants. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of your king, the pedestal of your idols. Remember the golden calf? The star of your God, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into exile far beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is God Almighty. Amen. May God bless to us his holy word. You know, I heard an African in the Sunday program this morning who said he came to this country from, I don't know which country he came from, but where they rejoice in their worship and even present their offerings with singing and dancing. And so he went to a St. James Church, I don't know where it was, somewhere in the south of England, and he says it was cold and flat and dead. And I fully sympathize with him. Really, we must wake up and really pour our heart's love into our praise and into our worship. All right then, enough about that. Amos chapter 5. Why should the people of the north listen to this fellow Amos from the deep south? From as far away as Tekoa by the Dead Sea. Why? Why listen to him in his denunciations of a people he didn't understand? And the answer is, because he had been sent by the Lord, and the word God had given to Amos was doom-laden. In the north, they had become so accustomed to not listening to the Lord's voice that this voice that spoke to them, Amos's, the first of the minor prophets, signified no more to them than others they had heard. And although they had he had something final to say, what he had to say didn't strike home. Did you hear what he said? Fallen is virgin Israel. What does he mean? He can't mean by virgin, of course, that she had been true to the Lord, else she would not have fallen. For she had mixed all sorts of heathenish practices with the true religion of the Lord at the shrines of Bethel and Gilgal. Virgin must mean that this will be the first time she has been carried away as a nation to a foreign land. She was only a family when she went down into Egypt. And you remember that she came out a nation. But now, says Amos, she'll never be part of a united people of Israel, sovereign and in her own right again. She will never be that until A.D. 1948. And she has a long career of scattered uncertainty ahead of her before that, which is still going on in our day, harassed as she is in her own land by threatening Arabs. Amos says she is deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. And he says she is destined to decimation, as the prophet says in verse 3. She will be reduced to a remnant from thousands to hundreds and tens. Well, we know that she started with one man, Abram, and grew large in Egypt, and larger in Canaan. But she will be reduced until only one man can give her any hope, and he will be born in an outhouse, and be reared as a carpenter's apprentice, although that carpenter, Joseph, is to be the real heir to Israel's throne, but discovered in an obscure village in the highlands of Galilee called Nazareth. You still think you belong to the Lord, says Amos, although you have mixed your religion with many corruptions, and you have utterly forsaken his law, and you don't listen to a word he says? You would think the prophet was speaking about our government. There are plenty prophets of doom around today, and necessarily so, I hope you would think, as our nation goes to pot. I'm reading one of the prophets of doom just now, Lord Hailsham, who in 1992 had such a deep depression about the state of the nation and the world that he sat down and in his own calligraphy wrote a great moan. But Downing Street and its civil service would have no more thought of listening to him, or to the present Lord Chancellor, who could tell them a thing or two. But you see, although we blame government, it's all largely the fault of the proponents of the Christian faith. Which faith has become discredited in the eyes of the vast majority of the population, mainly because of its effeteness. People today would rather listen to Mohammedans or Buddhists or even Hindus before they will listen to Christians. You see that the Hindus defied a religious ban the other week, the last weekend, wasn't it? And met in the thousands against the law. And no one lifted up a finger to stop them, lest there was trouble. No, no, it's all the fault of the Christian Church, for it has piped down so often and has soft-pedaled its message so much that even when it has believed its message, which is not so often, that the nation has forgotten that there ever was such a message. You see, that Bethel and Gilgal and even Beersheba in the far south, in the Negev, are mentioned, but not Jerusalem. That is now another nation, Israel's younger sister, Judah, the Jews. There has been a complete rift with her, and even war against her in Jewish's day, as we read last night in 2 Kings 14, in connection with Psalm 42. The message, you see, that the people in the north, having separated themselves from Jerusalem and Judah, the message that they refuse to hear is, seek the Lord and live. But they might say, we are living. We are living. We have never been so prosperous as now under this powerful king, Jeroboam the Second. Aye, prosperous, but it's a purely pagan prosperity. There is no accountability to Jehovah, Yahweh. He doesn't come into the picture. And is that not a picture of Britain and the West today? If people wouldn't say it, you mightn't say it. But I think many people certainly think it. What we have to do with the Christian Church, people ask. What's the relevance of all these spired buildings in our cities? Apart from turning its cathedrals into museums and concert halls. Where better than in a cathedral to hear fine music? But the word of God sung will never penetrate the mind and heart and conscience as it will when spoken and preached. Never. Certainly the oratorios move us, such as Handel's Messiah, Mendelssohn's Elijah, or Bach's St. Matthew's Passion. But that's often because we already know the words and are blessed by noble music married to the Word of God. But of course, the whole preoccupation of society today is with economics. It not only dominates business, which is natural, although service to the customer has gone out of the window, but it now dominates sport, where they sell men like cattle. But the complacency today is at least equal to prosperous, godless Israel in the north. For they say, for inflation is down, you know, and our dreadful unemployment figures are slowly coming down, and the bank rate is reasonably low, and industry and commerce are picking up. Trust John Major and Kenneth Clark. Never mind religion. Oh, but is not the nation morally rotten, as evidence in our screens, all the day, from morning to night, and all night? The things that are revealed. Have you ever got up in the night and seen what they produce in the screens at 2 and 3 in the morning? The filth, the rottenness. Wake up some early morning and have a look and see, and be mad at what goes on in our nation. The very means which were established to promote justice, as in Israel's day, have been turned into what Amos calls a poisonous weed. And there are so many questions leveled at the justiciary and miscarriages of justice that we wonder where there is any fairness and honesty. Only the other day, a judge challenged about a sentence he pronounced, admitted that he had an eye to what the public would think and say. But you see, before Amos goes on to expand all that at verse 10, he reminds Israel that there is a God on high who still controls darkness and light and the universal spheres. From what he says, it is clear that he is aware that the Lord is looking down from on high and laughing at proud man's attempts to go it alone. He may scale the moon and advance, if he can, by his spacecrafts to the planets. And in the meantime, at least, witness comets breaking up. But nearer hand, the natural elements follow their maker. And man has no more control over the weather than he ever had, has he? And nearer hand still, the populace is hostile to what the law says. And as we were saying, judges often seem to have more of an eye to what the public will think of their judgments than what the law says. As if they were almost saying by their judgments that the law is an ass. Why, our statute books are full of laws, but they're not being honored. Some of them even whittled away by later scandalous bills. And even the bobbies are sometimes afraid of what crazed drug addicts will do to them in the riotous early hours of the morning on Union Street. And one of the worst things that is happening under a political regime given over to competition and market forces, when a wealthy novelist tycoon apparently plays fast and loose with the laws about insider dealings, and such an august corporation as British Airways is reduced to the blatant thuggery of dirty tricks against another tycoon, Branston, who on his part seems always to be in some kind of pickle with his virgin companies. And the small and the weak are driven to the wall, and the poor and destitute have to live in improvised shelters, and cardboard boxes appear to adorn the streets of the metropolis, while it takes millions where it used to cost thousands to buy a decent house in London, and the oil-enriched Arabs come and take over our most salubrious estates and call for mosques to be built all over the place. Why, instead of police sirens, which themselves, in their frantic blaring, become ever more strident, we may soon have the shrill voice of the Mohammedan muezzin calling the faithful Muslim population to prayer at 5 a.m. They tell me that's what they get on their foreign holidays these days, instead of at home, the more modest cockerel crowing. Hope they like it. And bribery, backhanders, which dominate the third world countries, as witness the Birrefor New Testament being held in the customs sheds in Burkina Faso for months, waiting a large bribe under the name of a tax to release them. And the Pattersons, in the same corrupt region of northwest Africa, have their luggage impounded, waiting for a bribe, which Jim says will not be forthcoming. But you see, those dishonest practices become increasingly part of our national life. Think of the protection rackets which have abounded in Ulster, and what happens to those who refuse to cooperate. It's a bullet in the head in front of wives and children, and men become worse than wild beasts who need seasonal heat or hunger to make them rapacious and destructive. These modern men do all these things in the coolness of their own inhuman disregard for the sacredness of the life of man, made in the image of God. In fact, as verse 13 says, our Western civilization in America, as Malcolm Gibson was saying last weekend to us, as well as here, our Western civilization is so bad that, as James puts it, prudent men keep quiet in such evil times, as if helpless. And the last thing that most men would think of doing, even in their distress, is to cry to God. I'm waiting to see in my reading of Lord Hailsham's depressive account of the state of the world as he saw it in 1992, whether he moves from his avowed stance on philosophy in preference to religion as the cure of all ills, and whether he reverts to scripture, as he generally does when his philosophy, which might legitimately be called religion with the top off. Is that not a good enough name for philosophy, for a Christian? Religion with the top off? I'm saying, I wait to see whether he reverts to scripture when he is driven into a corner with his philosophy. Now, having written that in my notes at that point, I couldn't refrain from looking up Hailsham's last page. And what do I find his last words are in his book entitled Values, Collapse, and Cure? He quotes, how do you pronounce this, Wittgenstein, saying, that which we cannot speak intelligibly is something about which one is bound to keep silence. And then his last sentence in the book is this, but it is the silence of worship, not of ignorance. Ah, so waiting to see whether in the end old Hailsham would emit even the faintest cry to God. He takes refuge in the word worship, but doesn't say whom to worship. He may be a Christian. He's certainly not a Calvinist. If he thinks his philosophy is adequate so that he doesn't need to mention the name of God, then I think he's an old coward. Like John Major, he takes refuge in values. whose values? Come on, out with it. Choke on the name of God and give yourself away. Lord Mackay would frame it in biblical language, but maybe even he's too silent to have an evangelical Presbyterian such as Lord Mackay of Clashfern as Lord Chancellor should make some difference, shouldn't it? Amos says, perhaps the Lord will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. But in the next sentence he says, there will be wailing in the streets and anguish in the public squares and in the country. The farmers will weep and there will be wailing in the vineyards at the death when the Lord passes through and there is drought and famine. But you see Israel's illustrious past, notably in her miraculous escape from Egypt and her marvelous journey through the desert to occupy the land and to reach worldwide prestige and glory by the conquests of David and the wealth and splendor of Solomon. All this caused her, along with her prophetic scriptures, all this caused her to believe that these glories were but a foretaste of even better things to come, despite the fact that the Northerners had foolishly separated themselves from their roots in Jerusalem. They were Jehovah's people, destined, as they thought, to rule the earth. But alas, they had associated that thought of ruling the earth far too closely with their mere ritual relationship with God, as exemplified by the palavers of their cathedrals at Bethel and Gilgal, rather than with the nation's moral condition. They knew more about Leviticus and its palavers, which they would hardly know were pointing to Christ, than about the Ten Commandments in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Thou shalt not didn't come into their languorous and lavish lifestyle. They were waiting for Jehovah to come in glorious power. I almost said glorious technicolor, and set them on high above all nations, rotten as they were. What a hope! What a hope! But Amos had to tell them that because they had neglected the essence of their religion, which is righteousness, not religious rigmarole and ritual, even God's nature conspired with the Almighty against them, the weather. The lions would devour, the bear destroy, and the snakes bite fatally, as in the wilderness, for the coming of the Lord, as far as they were concerned, was to be a day of disaster and pitch darkness, with no light whatsoever. And so the chapter ends with a great swipe at their false religion, with its mountains of riven animal flesh and rivers of animal blood, as if that would solve anything. Read Hebrews to see that. And their noisy songs, with their perpetual strumming and the incessant drug-induced, demon-inspired beat of their percussion, was little different from the mad, manic extravagances of the dervishes of Asia, who drove themselves crazy and into stupor and even death itself, like the kids of Hangar 13 in Ayrshire, as they raved themselves into self-destruction. No, no, this won't do. As even some of our authorities are saying, when a whole generation of our youth is being ruined by the madness of their pop culture, if the BBC had any sense, they would ban Top of the Pops and rather hose down these frantic youngsters and bring them to their senses with a douche of clean, cold water. Well, that's practically what Amos is saying at verse 24. Let justice roll down like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. But what in fact happened in the life of Israel of old was, of course, for 40 years they brought their sacrifices to the Lord in the wilderness. But what else? There was the golden calf, remember? And look at what the margin in your New International Version Bibles makes of verse 26. Did you look at that? You also lifted up Sakoth, your king, and Kaiwan, your idols, your star gods. Or as the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, has the same verse. You lifted up the shrine of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan. You mixed the true religion with the false and robbed your own religion of all its relevance and power. And the remnants of our commonwealth, our erstwhile empire, the remnants of our commonwealth accepts all religions as practically equal with the Christian faith. Isn't that what you want, Charles, Prince of Wales? You sad fellow. Isn't that what you said? Don't you see that that is what brought Israel down? Read the last verse of our chapter again. Therefore it says, I will send you away beyond Damascus and Hamath and Euphrates to Babylon and captivity and to loss of nationhood until AD 1948. Now, I counted it out. From then until 1948, 2,534 years of banishment from their land. And Israel, back in her land, isn't converted yet to Christ, her Messiah. And Britain moves further and further away from Christ, and already for her national pains and pangs, see what Balladur of France is saying about her. He sees the future of Europe in the hands of France and Germany, with Britain relegated to a secondary group of states, and the contempt of the man is extreme. But isn't that what Britain deserves, with her churches largely to blame? God help us. No one else will. I am impressed with what Bernard Levin, the Jew, says in the Times. He says, the world has become so evil that he wants to emigrate to the most remote place on earth. He suggests Christmas Island to avoid the evil. Well, he needn't bother. It's there, too. It's Christ, Bernard, you need. That's the only true security from evil. But you see, it involves facing the evil and vanquishing it through Christ rather than running away from it. That's what we've lost. The militancy of prayerful evangelism And we know that despite Amos and Hosea and all the rest of them, Assyria came in 722 and took them all away to Nineveh. Well, they won't take us away. They will come and take us over until we become a province of the Vatican, Mecca, Calcutta, and future generations will come and look for the ruins of our churches, even Gilcomston, amid the glories of mosques and Hindu temples. No, you say. Well, it happened to Israel, God's chosen people. Why shouldn't it happen to us? Unless we rise up against it and say, no, we're sticking by Christ until he comes to reign as he will. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. Hymn number 388.